Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we have been for some time dealing with the subject of the family, and then most recently we've been talking about the new man in our homes. And oh, how we want to exhibit the Spirit-filled man, the man that has been created in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for a show when we're in public, but when we are in our castle, in the place where we're the most comfortable. In other words, when we, as we call it, let our hair down, we ought to be careful that letting our hair down doesn't mean slipping into the habits of the flesh. We ought to be careful that when we're at home, we're filled with the Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in just a moment in verse number 21, and we'll read down to our text for this evening. This afternoon, right after the morning service, I went home and changed my clothes, and my brother and I and my two oldest children drove up to pick up two packages of honeybees. If you've never held a 3-pound box of 10,000 bees in your hand, you've never lived. The funny thing is that many people misunderstand and really think of honeybees as very dangerous or very volatile. The truth of the matter is they're very gentle and kind creatures. When we use the phrase mad as a hornet, we don't say mad as a honeybee, because actually honeybees are quite docile. Hornets, on the other hand, and yellow jackets are something to be reckoned with, aren't they? Did you ever get into a ground nest of yellow jackets by accident? Oh boy, that's no fun at all. You know, in our homes, we ought to be very careful that we don't exhibit this behavior called mad as a hornet in our dealings with our family. And that's what we're going to deal with tonight, this subject of putting away anger in our homes. I want to be very careful tonight about the things that I say. I want you to understand that I'm speaking to you as a fellow sinner, as one who at times sees the works of the flesh in my own life rather than the evidence of the Spirit of God. That's not acceptable. That's not an excuse. Too easily we dismiss our sins by saying, well, everyone has their sin. Mine just happens to be anger. The Bible says we should put aside those sins and the weights that would beset us and keep us from running the race, and we ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so tonight we want to approach it with that in mind. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 21, Paul writes, If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. We want to read verse 26 and 27 once again, because that is our primary text this evening, although we'll be looking at many other scriptures. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Of all the sins that cause destruction in the homes of Bible-believing, God-fearing people, I believe that the sin of anger is perhaps one of the chief culprits. In other words, in a home where the father is careful to conduct a family altar, where the children memorize verses and are homeschooled or sent to a Christian school where they can be taught the principles of the Word of God. In a home where the children are brought to church, the parents attend with them faithfully every time the doors are open, they're in Sunday school, they come to visitation, they're a part of the ministries of the church, we would think, how could there possibly be a problem in a home like that with the children? Those children are surely going to turn out for God. Sometimes they will, and sometimes they won't. And oftentimes the deciding factor will be, is there a presiding spirit of anger in the home? Anger is a slippery, tricky sin. It can manifest itself in a father or a husband. It can also manifest itself in a mother or a wife. And it certainly manifests itself from time to time in the hearts of the children. Did you ever notice that you never had to teach a baby to be angry? If they don't get fed when they're hungry, they can let you know, as well as the rest of the world, that they are very displeased. They can get quite bent out of shape. I'm afraid that many families have been destroyed by this wicked sin of anger, although usually we tend to excuse anger away by our trite and unscriptural explanations. We say things like, well, you know, I inherited my grandpop's temper. I just can't help it. Well, I was raised in a home where my parents were very demanding, and so I just have the same tendency. Well, you know, it's for the better for my kids. They'll turn out for sure because I have good discipline. At least I have good discipline. I'm not letting them run around like everyone else. You know, and by the way, if you're here as a child this evening or even looking back on your childhood, don't blame any of your choices on your parents and their behavior. But parents, let's take responsibility for our behavior in the home, because we need to call anger what it is. God deals with it very plainly. I believe this evening that any serious Christian who's here is going to have to consider their responsibility to put away anger in their home. Every single one of us. Now, I will warn you tonight, the tendency will be for you to think of three or four other people in your life that could really use this message. But tonight, the emphasis is not on the people that you think could use it. The emphasis is on each one of us making application of the Word of God. First of all, let's look at this text in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to notice with me the progression of anger. I want you to understand something about the grammar of this sentence, which will help us to interpret what this verse is speaking of in verse 26 and 27. If you'll note there, the Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Brother Davis, who I respect greatly and who has preached more fine messages on the family than just about anybody than I could imagine, has preached for years on the destructiveness of anger in a family. He has at times been criticized for his stand. And recently, Brother Davis was conducting a study of this passage. He uncovered a truth which he shared in a message which I listened to. And I want to share those four points from that message as we speak about the progression of anger, because I think they're so powerful and so important and help us to understand how it is that we often dismiss our anger. There's a four-step process which I believe is found and seen in this passage. If you'll notice there, first of all, in verse 26, he says, "Be ye angry." Now, many people have interpreted this verse, Ephesians 4:26, "Be ye angry and sin not," to say, well, I just need to be angry and make sure that I don't sin. But we need to be cautious to understand the passage. And we're going to get to some of the other passages in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament which speak about anger. But notice when we look at that phrase, "be ye angry," I believe, and Brother Davis proposes, that this is speaking about the involuntary stirring of anger that takes place in our heart. The grammar of the passage actually supports it, because the verb is in the passive voice. That means that the subject is receiving the action rather than initiating the action. In other words, the emphasis in the passage when it says, "be ye angry," is this sense, and all of us can identify with it. It's that sense when one of our buttons gets pressed, when one of our nerves gets stepped on, and just like that, that rises in your soul and you feel the stirring of anger and you're about to make a decision what you're going to do with it. I would liken this step of the stirring of anger to, in the sin of lust, a man may be confronted with an image that would jar his sensibility and would cause him to take attention of that picture, an immodestly or unclad woman. But that man then has the choice. He couldn't do anything about that first glance because it was accidental, incidental. He didn't plan it. It was there. But the second glance is the choice that he's going to make. Is he going to look again? I believe in this passage, this is the first stirring of anger. We all have these strange things that stir our anger. I don't know what it is for you. It's usually so impossible to explain. And there's things, for instance, that if it happens, if whatever it happens, I don't know. I've got this thing with people who chew with their mouth open and they chew crunchy things. Don't ask me to explain it. If I hear that, it's like fingernails on the chalkboard. Now I have to decide what I'm going to do with that. Be ye angry. I'll bet some of you have that. Maybe it's when you're in traffic driving and someone swerves in front of you and you feel the anger coming up in your spirit and you're just about to respond. Now you're going to make a decision. This idea of be ye angry is the idea of when we are provoked or aroused to anger. It has this sense that we are involuntary in this sense. It's something that has happened to us. It's something that has come. The anger has risen in our soul. Be ye angry. That is the stirring. Everyone knows what that is like. The second step, which we see in the passage, is and sin not. Now we need to choose what we will do with that anger. We'll talk about righteous anger in a little bit. Because I know some of you are already thinking about this and you're saying, but wait a second, there's righteous anger and that's what I exhibit. All right, we'll get to you in a minute. Stirring, then sinning. Paul says, and sin not. You say, when does it cross into sin? Well, the word sin is the same word that is sometimes translated in our King James Bible, a trespass. It is to cross the line. It is to step over the mark which God has declared. In other words, our anger, which rises up within us, could cause us to step over the mark of the line which God has demarcated concerning how we should treat one another. And so we might see something like this when there's a stirring and then there's a sinning. This is when we do not respond scripturally to the stirring of anger within our heart. Have you ever noticed that your anger can quickly go from stirring to sinning? Very quickly. And depending upon how accomplished you are at the sin of anger, you can be all the way through this four-step process just like that. And you can be blowing off a whole lot of steam from some silly little thing. Now, there's the stirring and there's the sinning. The sinning is when I have transgressed another person. It's when I have allowed myself to go out of the control of the Holy Spirit because my rights have been violated. Because someone has done something to me which is not right. I propose to you tonight that this might look something like when you're in traffic and someone cuts you off and you say, "What was that, you stupid idiot?" Now that might be an expression of anger. That might be something that would be just you crying out or calling out. You were stirred, something happened to you, and then you gave vent to that. And it usually happens just like that. And I know that's probably never happened to anyone in this auditorium. So that's a foreign illustration. That's why I used it. This might look something like this. When your kids have been disobeying, they have been pushing the line. You've been trying desperately to ignore them because you're trying to get something done. And finally, you've reached the breaking point. And then it looks like this. I have had it. You are going to stop acting like this. Now, I know that never happens in your home. But the reason that it happens is because we didn't deal with it properly in the first place. And we'll get to that in a moment. Banging on things, screaming at the top of our lungs, exuberant actions which demonstrate how exasperated we are. This is when we've crossed into sin. This is when we've gotten to a place where our spirit is out of control. At that moment, dear father, dear mother, you are sinning against your child. They may be sinning against you by their disobedience, but you are sinning against them by your anger. You need to consider that. Then there is the step of seething. He says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." If you're not careful, what you'll allow to happen is that your anger will be allowed to build day after day. Day after day, offense will build upon offense, something that will make you angry and will not be dealt with, and you'll allow it to seethe and to boil over in your heart, and you'll grit your teeth and you'll stomp a little bit and slam a few things to let everybody know that you're not happy with life, and you'll quickly see that you're developing into a spirit, an overriding spirit of anger and bitterness. The reason that we are sometimes characterized by a spirit of anger is because we have unresolved anger and bitterness that quickly comes spewing out of us. When a person is characterized by a spirit of anger, it's often because there's a lot on the inside that is just boiling over, and sometimes all it takes is a little poke and it just comes spewing out. This is an individual who has let the sun go down upon their wrath. Sometimes this occurs in our homes. I should say always this occurs in our homes because we have refused to deal scripturally with the personal conflicts that take place in a home. Have you all discovered this in your homes, that personal conflicts actually take place? That when there's two or more sinners under one roof, you're not always going to see eye to eye. You're not always going to get along. You're not always going to see things the same way. Sometimes you're going to offend one another. By the way, I often will tell couples in premarital counseling, when we talk about conflict, I'll say, you know, the problem that we often have in our society is that we view conflict as an unhealthy practice, as if it's something that is to be avoided at all cost. The truth is, conflict is one of God's tools of sanctification. And it's one of God's tools for how we work through our personality differences, our differences of upbringing, and we come to a place of agreement where we have harmony and unity in our home. We cannot have that type of harmony without scriptural conflict resolution. And that is not the subject of our message tonight, but that is what is going on in verse 25, or verse 26, when he says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." He's saying this: deal with that anger right away. Deal with it immediately. Don't let it go on and on and on. I think probably one of the biggest signs of this is when we don't consistently correct our children. Consistency in correction is so very important. And if you say to your kid, "Don't do that, you're not allowed to do that," and then the next time you let them do it because you're too busy doing something else, you have created an exception in their mind. You've told them the only time that it's okay for you to do that is when I'm too busy. And so just watch for me to be too busy, and then you can keep doing that. And then it's going to irritate you because you're going to know they're doing it. And then you're doing something that you don't want to leave in order to correct them. And they're going to keep doing it. And you're going to speak to them. And they're going to figure, well, dad's not really serious, until finally you're going to get so upset that you're going to speak words in anger. Hey, it happens to every parent that I have ever known, because we are sinners, because we don't like having ourselves inconvenienced, and raising children is a serious bit of inconveniencing, isn't it? Then he goes on, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." The fourth step, which I believe is found in the passage, is serving the sin of anger. It's when we have given Satan complete sway in this area. Anger takes over and becomes the presiding spirit of our home. This gives Satan his way in our home, and suddenly it opens a Pandora's box of other sin and temptation in our home because we have allowed anger to be comfortable in our home. We've gotten to the place where we're perfectly comfortable with displays of anger. We justify it. We reason it out. We show that it's not that big of a deal in our case. I mean, it's a sin for other people, but in my case, I have righteous anger, and that's not my problem. I'm going to tell you tonight that anger is a gateway sin. Anger is a gateway sin that allows Satan to get his foot in the door of our home, and he begins to wreak havoc in our home through the sin of anger. Generally, anger that is left unchecked, and you can check the scriptures for the companion sins, but anger that is left unchecked will lead to bitterness, malice, revenge, and hatred. Now, I don't know about you, but in your home, you might be able to excuse anger. But can you excuse malice and hatred and bitterness and revenge? Is that the type of spirit that you really want in your home? I know it's not in my home, the spirit that I want to cultivate. But I say to you tonight that if I, as dad, allow anger to continue in my home, if I indulge myself in the sin of anger and don't deal with it scripturally and properly, then I am inviting Satan into my home. I am giving him a place to wreak havoc in the lives of my children. Y'all still with me tonight? So we see the progression of anger. Now, let's talk about the problem with anger. The problem with anger. In this passage, and some have used this passage as a justification for anger. They've said, well, the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. And so my anger is a particular breed of anger that is especially recognized by God as righteous and godly and good. Well, I believe that's a misunderstanding of this passage to begin with. But second of all, I would propose to you that there is such a thing as righteous anger. In fact, the Bible speaks frequently about righteous anger. And the interesting thing is that almost every time, there is one person who is demonstrating that anger. Do you know who it is? God. It's God. God is characterized as someone who has anger against our sin, as someone who is exhibiting his wrath against our rebellion, against his law. You'll be blown away if you go to the scriptures and you look at how many times the Bible speaks about God's anger and God's wrath towards sin. But you'll have a hard time finding a positive example of one of us exhibiting anger in that way. The one exception to that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Mark chapter 3, I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to turn to Mark chapter 3. This is the one incident where the Bible speaks about Jesus in a sense that he exhibited anger. Now, this is not the incident that you're thinking of. Most of you are thinking of the time when he went into the temple and he overturned the tables of the money changers. But actually, in that passage, the word is not used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ, although he certainly had a lot of zeal about what was going on in the house of God. You might even be able to characterize it as anger, although I think the theatrical representations of it don't really show the fact that Jesus was in complete control in that situation. He was in no way out of control of himself or of his emotions. In Mark chapter 3 and verse number 5, the incident is that Jesus was in the synagogue. There was a man there on the Sabbath day who was sick. He had a hand that had been withered up. And Jesus was speaking to this man, and he called him forth. And he spoke to all the people in attendance, and he asked them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? Is it lawful to save life or to kill? Jesus full well knew that the Pharisees had their ways around the law of the Sabbath day. They had their little loopholes. And Jesus was asking them, basically, what do you guys think? Should I heal this guy? Is that okay? Is that going to be permissible according to the law? But they held their peace. Jesus read their thoughts and knew what they were thinking. And the Bible says this in verse number 5, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, he looked on them with anger. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now, the interesting thing about verse 5 is Jesus looked on them with anger. I would characterize that as the stirring to anger. But Jesus directed his anger in this way. He said, I'm going to do the Father's will. The Father's will was that he would heal this man with the withered hand. That's why Jesus had come, to create this example. Jesus did not allow, get this now, this is very important. Jesus did not allow his anger to derail him from the purpose of God for his life. He was completely in control, and the Spirit of God was in control of him. In this instance, Jesus was stirred with anger, but Jesus did not sin. Of course, he's God, and he never sins. But Jesus used this as an opportunity to demonstrate the mercy and the grace of God. And of course, the Pharisees were very angry with the Lord Jesus, and their response was more like our response of anger. They went forth and took counsel to kill him. How dare him heal that man? We'll kill him. Now that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Just for healing that guy, we're going to kill you, Jesus. Have you noticed that our anger makes about that much sense usually? Anger, I have observed this in my life, that anger is usually selfish, not righteous. Even when I have tried to demonstrate that my anger was righteous, that somehow it was according to the law of God, and I was being valiant for the truth or some such thing, the truth is that oftentimes anger is very deceitful in our lives. And while we think that it's righteous, it's usually selfish. You say, how could you demonstrate that or prove that? Well, think about it, parents. When is it that you really get upset with your children? Is it when they've disobeyed once? Or is it when they've disobeyed five times and now they've really inconvenienced you and you're going to have to stop what you're doing to get up and correct them? I propose to you that it's most likely the latter rather than the former. And so when we talk about anger, righteous anger is by definition a passion for the glory of God and his righteousness. But even when the issue is about righteousness, we tend to think about our rights or our preferences being violated. And this is what breeds inconsistency in discipline in our homes. This is what causes us to do what the Bible warns us against, which is to provoke our children unto wrath. It creates tremendous frustration in our children. Christ is our example in Mark chapter 3, but I want you to turn with me now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. While many people try to hang their hat on Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 to excuse their anger and explain why their anger is okay, the balance of the scripture is going to warn about the effects of anger. For instance, there are many verses, but we'll not look at them all tonight. James chapter 1 and verse number 20. I want you to notice what this verse says. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's a sobering verse. Because, Dad, you may have become angry and you thought that you needed to give your son a real good tongue lashing to teach him a lesson. What that tongue lashing taught him was, it's okay for Dad to be angry and it's okay for me to be angry. That's what it taught him. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Get this now. When you are angry, you are not doing the will of God. Get that anger under control. Give it to the Spirit of God. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Hey, listen, I've made as many excuses as anyone else about why it's okay to be angry. But you know, it's really a silly thing when we look at the scriptures and we see what the Bible says about anger, and we realize that anger is extremely damaging. Anger is causing destruction in your home if you are allowing it to stay there. When we think about this, righteous anger versus our anger, the Bible often characterizes God as displaying his anger. But I want you to understand that God is always righteous, and that when God is displaying his anger, by the way, he's God and you're man. And even when God displays his anger, it is in a completely just and merciful manner. Do you realize that the justice of God is in no way at odds with the mercy of God? but they are in complete harmony with one another. It is absolutely essential that our God would take vengeance upon that which is wrong, because otherwise we would have complete chaos in our society. But we are warned about taking vengeance ourselves in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 19, which reads this way, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." We are sometimes tempted in our anger to take retribution on someone who has wronged us, to get even with them, to show them how upset we are, to communicate by our loud words, by our outsized physical actions and motions, by our slamming of doors or stomping of feet or fleeing the scene about how angry we are. But you know, those type of displays only hurt and harm relationships. They don't resolve conflict. They create more conflict. Be careful that you don't find yourself in a place of taking vengeance. You know, it's not your job to take vengeance on anyone. Not your children, not your spouse, not your neighbor, not your enemy. You leave that in God's hands. Now, as a parent, you have a biblical mandate to train your children. You have a biblical mandate to correct and to discipline your children, to teach them right from wrong. But be careful that you don't make the standard of that your preferences. Make sure that you make the standard of that, thus saith the Lord. Help your children to understand that God is the righteous judge, that His word is what we ought to structure our lives by. That would be so helpful in your home. And it will help you to deal with this problem of anger. Then a second problem with anger, and I've already mentioned it, is this, that anger destroys relationships. Anger destroys relationships. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. The Bible warns us, actually, about making a friendship with an angry man. The Bible tells us that when we're choosing our friends, we ought to take note of the personality and the character traits of that individual. And if that individual is an angry person, we ought to avoid them. We ought to stay away from them because they are going to end up causing us to step into that sin ourselves. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 4 says this, "Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" My, when we think about these words, wrath, which is closely related to anger, and of course envy is being spoken of in this verse, but we think about the cruelty of wrath and the anger that is so outrageous. You say, could you give an example? Oh, I could give many examples, sadly. I'll never forget the time that I was in a public place in a store, and I saw an elderly couple that were together. The wife had evidently done something which had displeased her husband and had caused him to be upset. There in that public place with dozens of people milling around, he was giving her the tongue lashing of her life. As he was talking to her, her head was going down, down, down. As I looked at this woman who was perhaps in her late 70s or early 80s receiving a tongue lashing from her husband, I said, there's a broken woman. There's a woman who has no spirit left in her. Her husband, with his wrath, has been cruel and outrageous. He had broken the relationship. Now, they were still together. They were still married, which is admirable on her part. And she had stuck it out, but her husband was not treating her the right way. In fact, the way that he was treating her is what many people would call today verbal abuse. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 18. We're talking about this, that anger destroys relationships. You see, when we get angry, we're not satisfied. We're not satisfied to resolve the conflict. Rather, we want to escalate the conflict. Mostly, we want to prove that we're right and the other person is wrong. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 18, the Bible says this, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." Oh, it's a sad thing when you see somebody picking a fight. And it happens in our society. It's sad. Years ago, I worked at a local store which is now out of business. I was a cashier. I think I've shared this illustration before. It was a very busy day at our store. It was a Saturday, and there was some kind of a sale going on. Every cash register was manned, and there were lines going out. People were standing in line. They were very impatient, and they were getting upset. And in the line in front of me, as the customers were coming, a couple people down, there were two men, and there developed some kind of a squabble about who was first and who was behind. They were directly behind each other. They began to trade words with one another, and the next thing I knew, the one man was saying to his teenage son, "Why don't you take care of my light work, son?" What he was teaching his son is, it's perfectly acceptable to get upset about something that is completely outrageous. And you go ahead and behave like this, son, and I'll be backing you up. What a tragedy. It's an angry father raising an angry son. Thankfully, the other man had enough good sense at that point to shut his mouth and to back away from the confrontation. Because really, we're going to trade blows over who's first in line? But you know, when you read the news and you see what most people fight over, you will realize that most fights are over things just that silly. Anger is outrageous. It's something that will cause us to behave in a shameful manner. Anger brings shame. After you have had your display of anger, most individuals who have a problem with their temper have to go and calm down, and then they look back and they think, how could I possibly have done that? How could I have acted in that way? Because anger is outrageous. It will cause you to act in a way that will cause more problems. It will stir up strife. Let me ask you this question. If you have a lot of strife in your home, maybe dad, husband, look inside your heart and ask yourself, is this strife originating from my anger? Am I causing anger in this home? And maybe the source of the conflict in our home is my wrathful spirit. Anger is very destructive. It causes tremendous problems. I want you to consider this. Anger is really a tool of manipulation. For a person who does not have the character to address issues in a Christ-honoring manner. So instead of dealing with conflict in a Christ-honoring manner, they display their anger. There's a couple different ways that people display anger. One is the exploder. This is the person who yells, pounds things, puts their fist through the wall, screams, stomps, fumes, slams doors, and they communicate this with their anger. I'm strong. If you resist me, I will run you over. That's ungodly. That's not the type of strength that Christ exhibited. That is not the strong meekness which Christ exhibited in his life. If you have a tendency towards explosive anger, people who have explosive anger will often be heard saying things that later they regret. You've heard the statement before. Speak while you're angry, and you'll have the best speech you'll ever regret. That is sound counsel for married couples. You ought to get control of your temper before you try to work something out with your spouse. Explosive anger. There's also another kind of anger, and that's the person who, instead of exploding, they push it all under. They seethe. They feel perhaps weak in the situation. They feel helpless to go up against the other person. And this is perhaps a different personality type as well, just a different tendency. And they tend to internalize those hurts. And they just build those hurts, hurt after hurt after hurt after hurt after hurt after hurt. And inside, they are just seething. It's like a place where you get a splinter in your foot and you don't pull it out, and it gets that pus around it, and it begins to get hot and red. You all understand what I'm saying? And it gets to the place where you can't even touch it. You can't put your sock on or your shoe on. And what do you have to do? You got to get in there. You got to get that splinter out. You've got to deal with it. You've got to purify that wound, or else you are going to have a serious problem with your foot. You know, it's like that in our homes. Putting your anger under. We might try to excuse it as, I'm covering it with love. Well, if you're covering it with love, then why are you so upset? Why can't you sleep at night? Why are you tossing and turning? And why are you continuing to bring it up in every conversation? You're not dealing with it scripturally, and you're not covering it with love if you're not able to forget it. You're going to have to deal with it in a scriptural manner. By the way, this individual who is involved in this seething anger eventually will get to the place of explosive anger most times. They'll get to the place where they have had all they can take. The pressure is too much, and they blow off some steam. And today we're told by psychologists, oh, it's healthy to blow off steam. Well, I think the scriptures disagree with that. I think the scriptures disagree with that. And we need to be very careful about taking the philosophies of the world to deal with our anger. There's a much better remedy than listening to psychologists about how to deal with your anger. The third thing I want you to understand tonight, the progression of anger, the problem with anger, and finally, the putting away of anger. The putting away of anger. I want you to go back to our text, if you would. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 26, I hope you all are still with me tonight. Verse number 26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And we ask ourselves this question tonight. It's not God's will for us to hold on to anger. It's not God's will for us to act on that impulse of anger that rises up within us. It's not God's will for us to be angry Christians living in a spirit of anger. So what do we do with this sin of anger? Well, I want to say, first of all, I think we need to recognize the present destruction in our homes. In other words, if we have displayed anger in our homes, we need to start looking at the evidence of that. We need to start looking at what is going on in the lives of our children. What is happening in the life of my spouse? Don't be surprised, husbands, if you have a problem with anger, if your wife has a problem with intimacy, because she's going to have a hard time getting along with an angry man. Don't be surprised, dads, if you have a problem with anger, if your children seem to not really want a close relationship with you, because you are driving them away. You are like the furious east wind that is blowing upon them with your anger. We need to recognize the destruction of anger in our homes. There are several verses that I could point to. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. You might want to jot the reference down. I'll read it to you. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. We would do well to learn to recognize anger when it is stirring in our hearts, to evaluate the reason for that anger. And once we realize that most of our anger is because of a selfish motivation, it will help us to defer that anger. To say, you know, is this really worth getting upset about? Is this really worth getting angry about? The thing is that angry parents often get angry over the smallest, most insignificant things, even while they let major things slide in the lives of their kids. And the reason is because they are irritated by those little things, and they don't really care about their children, so they let those other things pass. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 8 says this, but now ye also put off all these. Listen to this list. Anger is at the head of the list. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. These are companion sins of anger. And Colossians 3:8 says we should put them off. We should not allow them in our wardrobe. Do you have a ratty t-shirt that your wife has been trying to get you to get rid of for a while? I've probably got a lot of clothes like that. And you know what we need to do with anger? We need to get it out of the closet. We need to get it out of our house. We need to say, this is not a garment that I'm going to wear anymore. I know it's comfortable. I know it's easy. I know it's something that I can slip back into. But you know what? I've got to get rid of anger. I need to put it off in my home. I have to make a conscious choice to put off anger. I think at the bottom line of this is that we need to recognize anger as the sin that it is and stop making excuses for our anger. Stop dismissing it for all the reasons that we have justified it for so long. Listen, it's sin. It's not right with God. You need to deal with that. We need to recognize its destruction in our homes. Otherwise, we'll get to the end of our child-rearing years and wonder whatever happened to our kids. Well, you vented your anger on them for 18 or 20 or more years, and now they don't really want to be around you. Be careful. Anger is destructive to relationships. Recognize its destruction. In Numbers chapter 20, verses 10 and 11, God commanded Moses to strike, not to strike, to speak to the rock. The first time that the children of Israel needed water, God spoke to him and said, take the rod and strike the rock. The second time, God said to him, Moses, go and speak to the rock, and water will come out. If you read the passage, the people were complaining. The word anger is not used in the passage, but it is obvious that Moses was irritated by their complaining. Moses said to them something like this, you bunch of rebels, you want water? I'll give you water. And he hit the rock with the rod. Now, Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. That's what the Bible says about him. But God said to Moses, Moses, because of that, you will not enter into the promised land. You will miss the promised land because in your anger, you disobeyed me. You know, that's a serious thing, brethren. I wonder what part of the promised land we might miss out on. The victorious Christian life, I believe that represents, because of anger. Angry fathers and mothers cause deep emotional wounds in their children. Often angry fathers, and it's usually fathers more than mothers, but mothers can struggle with this too. But usually that anger not only causes deep emotional wounds, but it replicates a copy of the same behavior in those children. And pretty soon those children grow up to be angry fathers and mothers. And they have children, and they raise up a generation of angry fathers and mothers. And suddenly we have a cycle that needs to be broken. We need to be watching for the destruction of anger in our homes. I mean, really, if you knew that you had something or someone in your home, dads, that was causing terrible harm in the lives of your children, that was making them sick and hurting them whenever they walked by it, wouldn't you get rid of that? Wouldn't you get it out of your house? Wouldn't you be concerned? Absolutely you would. But why is it when it's anger, we don't want to recognize it, and we don't want to deal with it scripturally? All right. Second of all, the putting away of anger. I believe we need to seek forgiveness from those that we have harmed. Seek forgiveness from those that we have harmed. You say, Pastor, have you ever done this? I have. You know what? As a dad, there are times when I get angry at my children, when I raise my voice, when I speak to them in words that I should not use. I probably haven't done it as often as I should, but I've lost track of how many times I have gone to my children and said to them, Papa was angry. You were still wrong in your behavior, but Papa was angry. I shouldn't have spoken to you that way. Would you please forgive me for that? Dads, we need to model this type of behavior in our homes. It is not unmanly to seek forgiveness for wrongs that are done. In fact, we could say that the opposite is true. A genuine confession of wrongdoing and a plea for forgiveness is strong medicine to heal the wounds that have been inflicted through anger. Some of you are sitting here tonight and you're saying, you know, Pastor, I know that I've been angry. I know that sometimes I have dealt with anger towards my family. What am I supposed to do? It's been so long and I've had... Go to your family and confess it as sin. Forsake it. Say to them, I've been wrong. God has brought this to my attention. I need to be careful about how I speak to you. I am very sorry. Please forgive me. Now, don't use one of these cop-out confessions of, well, if I've ever been angry with you and if I've ever done wrong, then I hope you could please find it in your heart to forgive me. That's not a confession. That's saying, if you really think it's that big of a deal, then you can forgive me. You haven't seen it for what it is yet. Then, third of all, if we're going to put anger out of our homes, we need to ask God for His help to overcome. The reason is because we are hardwired to protect our selfish interests. Have you noticed that? We are hardwired. From the womb, we have this desire to protect our selfish interests. It's amazing. A little kid could have a toy, a one-year-old, and their brother or sister could come up. And they might have set that toy. Did you ever see this? They set the toy to their side. And they're playing with something else. And their older sibling comes up and takes an interest in that toy and picks it up. And what happens? That one-year-old, that is the sweetest, most loving, cuddly child, becomes this raging terror. Mine! Who taught them that? They're hardwired from the womb to protect their own interests. We've got to recognize that deep within us, we have a tendency to protect those things that we value. In order to overcome anger in our homes, we must seek to be filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will not promote ungodly, selfish anger in our hearts. I doubt, for instance, if the Spirit of God will prompt you to slam doors. I doubt if the Spirit of God will prompt you to spin your tires going out of the driveway to show how upset you are. I doubt if the Spirit of God will prompt you to yell or scream in anger at your family. The Spirit of God will help you to control the stirring of anger. We need to ask for His help. If you have the Spirit of God, He's there as your ally, as your comforter, as your helper. And in our text in Ephesians chapter 4, it's very clear that we need to be careful not to give place to the devil. We need to resist the devil, the Bible says in another place, and he will flee from you. I believe, fourth of all, we need to implement a strategy to address this issue in our lives. Now, maybe in your life it's not really an issue. Maybe it's something that is so rare that you don't even need to think about this. But if you find that anger is something that you deal with on a somewhat regular basis, I believe there are several things that you ought to do. First of all, I think you need to determine to be slow to anger. Refuse to be hasty in your spirit. You know, when we are quick to answer back, when we are quick to respond, then we find that we will often say things that we will regret. It's not always a blessing to have a quick wit. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, maybe you've looked at someone before and you've thought, they are so quick on the comeback. They are so quick to answer and they've got these things that they can say. Man, I wish I could do that. No, you probably don't. Because those quick comebacks, while they can be clever in a type of conversation where you're joking, and even that we have to be careful with, but while they can be cute and clever, in a situation where we are hardwired for anger, they can become quickly destructive. Be careful. Learn to be slow to anger. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 32 says this, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." You fellas want to be a real man? You want to show how tough you are? Then show that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, have control over your temper. That's tough. See, people think of the Lord Jesus Christ as some kind of a meek, mild-mannered wimp, like he didn't have any strength. The truth of the matter is, I believe that Jesus was both physically rugged and spiritually robust. He is the Son of God. Amen. He had complete rule over his spirit. Though he was tempted to sin, he had complete rule over his spirit in that he never sinned. Tonight, we ought to resolve in our lives to be slow to anger. We ought to resolve to rule our spirit. We ought to say, we ought to pursue it with the same passion that we would if we were a soldier trying to conquer a city of the enemy. We ought to pursue after that with strategy and determination. I'm going to be slow to anger. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Listen to this. For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. When you are angry, you will find that you will do many foolish things. You will say many foolish things. And oh, how we need to resolve in our spirit, God, I want to be slow to anger. I want to guard against losing my temper. The old advice that was given to children to learn to count to 10 before they would answer is actually not such a bad idea after all. But for some people, they might need to extend 10 to 100 or 1,000 or 10,000 or however long it takes to get your spirit under the control of the Spirit of God. I found this, that if I will pause and allow my spirit to come under the control of the Spirit of God, and I will evaluate what it is that I am upset about, I will often step away with this conclusion: I am wrong. I have been selfish. I have seen this from my perspective, and it is not right for me even to be upset in this situation. Oh, how we need to resolve this in our life. Second of all, a strategy to address the issue of anger. I believe we ought to enlist the help of a trusted friend. Enlist the help of a trusted friend. Now, don't make your spouse do this. All right? Don't make your spouse do this. You fellas listening to me, don't make your spouse do this. Don't tell your wife, now make sure to tell me whenever I'm angry. Don't do that to her. You find someone who is a man who will look you eyeball to eyeball and say, so how'd you do with your anger this week? How'd you treat your family? Did you use words of anger? Did you raise your voice in anger? You find someone who's not afraid of you. Enlist them to help you, to keep you accountable. By the way, it might help you a lot to do that. You'd have to admit that you might have a problem to do that, but that'd probably be the first step to victory. Third of all, memorize verses about the destructiveness of anger and meditate upon them. Don't underestimate the power of the Word of God. I think if you struggle with this to any degree, you ought to have some verses committed to memory. If not for yourself, you say, well, that's not really an issue that I have, then memorize them for the sake of your children so that you can remind your children about how destructive it is for them to be angry, because they, at least one or more of your children are going to struggle with this. Then, I believe part of this strategy is determined to never allow your anger to go unchallenged. In other words, that whenever God brings it to your attention, that you will humble yourself and ask forgiveness of those that you have wronged. You say, what will that do? It'll make you a lot less likely to speak in anger, won't it? After you've asked forgiveness a few times, you'll think twice about having to go and humble yourself next time. And you'll start to view it perhaps with the right type of a spirit. And anyway, that's the right way to deal with it. Amen. Fifth of all, if we're going to put away anger out of our home, we have to practice the principle of replacement. The principle of replacement. You see, for many people, they just try to get rid of their anger. The problem is there's a reason for their anger. There's a reason that they're getting upset. Usually, the reason is because there are unresolved conflicts and bitterness in their life. Sometimes those bitternesses can go back to previous relationships with parents, something from years before that has happened to them that they've never resolved, and it's deep under in the heart. They've never dealt with it, and because of that, there are things that trigger their anger very quickly. You're going to have to replace your ungodly anger, listen to this, with patient, meek instruction in the admonition of the Lord. I'm thinking about our children in particular as we deal with them and we try to train them into the young people that we want them to be. And we recognize that we're sometimes tempted to respond to their foolishness in anger. Are your kids ever foolish? Don't admit it. Rather, we should replace it with this meek instruction in the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, while not dealing directly with parenting, speaks about how the servant of the Lord must behave himself. It says this, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." As parents, our goal ought to be to develop a spirit of meekness, like Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth, like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is meek and lowly in heart, and yet he could speak absolute truth with complete love. As parents, by the way, as husband and wife, you need to learn how to have this type of a spirit so that you can work through the conflicts that will definitely come in your relationship. I often will tell young couples who are just about to get married, I'll say to them, "I know you don't believe it, but one day you're going to have a conflict. One day you're going to have a disagreement. And you better think about how to deal with that before you get into that disagreement. How are you going to resolve this conflict in a Christ-honoring manner?" I believe the way that we replace ungodly anger with patient and meek instruction in the admonition of the Lord is by this. We become proactive in our relationships to avoid the frustration that causes anger to flourish in our hearts. In other words, instead of just sitting back and waiting to get offended and allowing those offenses to build and build and build and build in our life, we need to be proactive to resolve conflicts, to go to pursue the other person, to show them love and meekness, to find where we have wronged them, to confess our sin and request their forgiveness. These are important concepts in the home. Where these things are missing, anger will flourish. Brethren, in our homes, let's cast anger out. Let's kick anger to the curb. Let's get anger out of our homes and replace it with a spirit of meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not a spirit of anything goes. Meekness is power under the control of the Spirit of God. I propose to you tonight that the right spirit that we ought to have is the Holy Spirit. And He will lead us to exhibit meekness because that is one of His fruits. Tonight, I trust that you've been challenged with these thoughts. And I trust that you'll give some thought and some meditation to this subject in your home and how you might be able to make changes. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The musicians are going to come and no one is looking around, but perhaps God has spoken to your heart tonight. Maybe you need to come this evening. The musicians are going to play that song, the same one they did this morning, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way." I'm going to challenge you to come to this altar this evening and speak to the Lord about whatever He's laid on your heart. But tonight, let's make a resolution to put anger out of our homes, to not allow it, to not allow an angry spirit. That spirit is not the spirit of Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would work and move in our lives tonight. We pray that you'd help us to see some victories in our homes. I pray that you would help me, Lord, to recognize when anger is stirring within me, to deal with it scripturally and spiritually according to the Spirit of God. I pray that you would help me, Lord, to have complete victory in this area, that I might have a meek spirit in dealing with my wife and my children and with these precious folks that you've given to me to pastor. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would move and work in our hearts tonight during this season of invitation, that we would really submit ourselves to you in this area and to the scrutiny of your word. May Christ be glorified in the decisions that are made tonight. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. No one is looking around. The piano and the organ are going to play. If God has spoken to your heart, would you come tonight? Whatever God has laid on your heart, don't come for me. Don't come for your spouse. Don't come for your children. But come for God. Come to talk to Him. Come to allow Him to have His will and His way in your heart. Some of you need to come to this altar tonight and you need to ask God to give you the strength to go home and speak to your family with honesty about the way that you've treated them. I know it'll take humility and it'll be hard, but it'll be the best thing to ever happen in your relationship. Would you submit to the Holy Spirit tonight? Let God have His way.